So Pastor Ronnie, he asked me a while back. He was like, hey, dude, do you want to preach on a Wednesday night? And I was like, no, I really don't want to. That makes me really nervous. But he said, you know, I just want you to tell your testimony. I was like, okay, I guess I can do that, yeah. But this is very much out of my comfort zone because I'm, you know, normally around the kids. But I'm really excited about tonight. And I'm thankful that Ronnie asked me to share my story. But to be able to start, we got to go way back, many moons back, right, to when I was a kid. And, you know, my childhood was pretty good. A great mom, Kay, she's an incredible teacher. She's retired now. And my dad, Mike Bain, he was a pastor for many years. So I was raised in the church. I was there on Sundays and Wednesdays. We had revivals. I was there. Now, full disclosure, I didn't want to be there, but I was there. I was one of those kids, okay? And then I've got two older brothers, Michael and Josh. So, I mean, get this. The cards are stacked against me. I am the youngest, and I'm a preacher's kid. So I was wild. Like, it was the cards were stacked against me. But, you know, life was good. I mean, I was born in Shelbyville, Tennessee, and out in the country. Does anybody know where Shelbyville, Tennessee is? Okay, I mean, I love Shelbyville. It is hillbilly country, okay? For us Shelbyville people, we say shovel. Everybody say shovel. Now, if you're super country, you just say shovel. So shovel. All right, so I'm from Shelbyville. But it was awesome, man. I mean, I loved being out in the woods. I loved exploring. As a matter of fact, we eventually moved, while I was a kid, we moved to my grandparents' farm. So like over 100 acres, rolling hills. We had caves on our property. We had a pond. We had creeks everywhere. And all the neighboring farms allowed us kids to go and explore. So it was just like an unlimited just exploration. We could go anywhere. And so it kind of felt like Peter Pan. Like every day after school, man, I would go out into the woods and explore. And I had the time of my life. Great parents. But, you know, I did struggle in Shovel to fit in. Like, I wasn't your typical kid. Can you imagine that, right? I really didn't care about sports. And in Shelbyville, if you're a boy, you play sports. Man, I couldn't stand practice. I tried sports out, every sport you can think of. And I couldn't stand practice. And then games made me nervous. I think I was scarred by my first coach when I was playing basketball. He was awesome, but he would get super excited, man, and we were the worst team in the league. Like, we lost every game, and man, our coach would get so fired up. He would just be like, what is your deal? And then I'd look at the parents, and they're all freaking out. I was like, man, this is not my jam. This is not what I'm meant to do. There's too much pressure here. So I can remember as a kid just trying to figure out, like, who am I? How do I fit in here? That's a big theme of my life is where do I fit in? How do I fit in? One of the things that I found that I loved was music. Started playing guitar in elementary school and, like, a lot of musicians in my family. And so I have a cousin who's about 2 years older. And so Jeremy and I started a band. And I loved it. I finally found my jam. That was what I loved to do that because there was no competition. It was just a group of guys and some ladies getting together, and we were just making music. Like, I was like, I really like this. And so kind of fell into that music scene. That even carried me through middle school and high school. That was just one of the things that I was into. Now, even early on, I was a wild child. So I was always, you know, kind of getting in trouble here and there. But as a kid in elementary school, it wasn't that bad. I wasn't the worst kid in the classroom, but I was close to it. But pretty good, made pretty good grades. I was respectful as much as I could be. I can remember, though, one of the concepts that I latched onto. I've always kind of just been, I'm introverted. Most of you wouldn't know that by if you see me at church and everything, and I'm wild and crazy and everything. But I'm actually introverted, and I like to analyze things. I like to pick things apart and really think it through, and I've always kind of been like that. And I can remember early on as a child, even in elementary school, there was a death in our family, and somebody I was really close to. And even though, yeah, I knew at that point, like, people pass away, right? That's what happens. Life ends. But I'd never really let it sink in that, like, Adam,
you're going to die too one day.
And I remember, like, as a kid at this funeral, man, like, this is somebody that I loved and I cared for, and it's like they're gone. And then it was just like, man, this is going to happen to me one day. And I can remember just processing that when we got home from the funeral, and for days and days thinking about, like, man, life is short. That's what really hit me during that time, is life is really short. Goes by just like that. And it started to freak me out. So I was like, okay, I want to live life full throttle. I want to live life for everything that it's worth. And I can remember that even as a kid. Like, I want to just, like, own this life. I want to live it full throttle for everything it's worth. The problem is, even though I was in church, Sundays, Wednesdays, revivals, the whole nine yards, I had not accepted Christ. I mean, I struggled with church. Struggled. At an early age, I struggled big time with church. And so when I kind of got this idea of, okay, I want to live life to the fullest, right? Well, it was my own definition. I didn't have God to define that for me. I didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of me defining that for me. I was trying to define it on my own. And as you'll see in my story, it got me in a lot of trouble. One of the ways that I thought that I could live life to the fullest is to be popular, is to be liked by everybody. And that was my goal. But in order to do that, even at an early age in elementary school, like, I felt a desire I had to conform. And conformity is a big theme in my life, too. I would conform to the standards that I thought people wanted me to be. So I wanted people to like me. In different crowds, I was different people. Because I wanted people to like me. Because I thought that's how, surely, if everybody likes you, like, and you're popular, I mean, like, surely that's got to be it. And the thing is, it became a habit. And it really carried into middle school and high school, this idea that I'm not good enough, that I need to conform so that people will like me. Because ultimately, to live, you know, this life to the fullest, man, like, that's what it's all about. Like, you got to be liked, you got to be popular. And that was a huge thing. Church, for me, was a hard place for me to latch on to as a kid in middle school, in high school, because, like I said, my dad was a pastor. And when you're a pastor's kid, you see ugly stuff. Like, you see a side of church that is not too pretty. Like, I saw people that I would see them on Sunday, and they'd be praising their hearts out, and then they would badmouth my father and treat him bad. So I'd be like, man, you're all fake. You're all fake. Like, this isn't real. How can you praise God on Sunday and then treat a man like that during the week? Like, that hurts. That really hurt to see that. So it's like, I don't want to be a part of it. Now, the other side of it too, selfishly, in kids' ministry growing up, man, it was boring. Like, I had a hard time connecting. Like, a very hard time. This is not a reflection of the people. Actually, some of the people that taught those classes, man, they were awesome. And I still think of them, and they were the faces that I saw when I accepted Christ. Those faces. So please don't, I'm not putting them down. But, you know, I was kind of looking for things that are cool and that were attractive to me that I wanted to be a part of, and church wasn't it. All right, because the churches that I grew up in, we were kind of like in the broom closet, you know, and it was like, okay, there's way cooler stuff out there in the world. Like, this is very boring. And I had to be there all the time. So because of what I saw behind closed doors, what I saw in kids' ministry really wasn't full throttle, it wasn't all the way, and it was just like, it wasn't appealing to me. Those things kind of just made me want to choose my own path. The other thing, too, is my dad's amazing. I got a great dad. Not perfect, but man, he's a good dad. But I didn't understand as a kid that my dad isn't perfect. So I'd hear him preach about stuff on Sundays, and he's preaching his heart out, man. But if he didn't match up to what he said behind the pulpit, which no one can, I would watch that stuff. Remember, introverted, I'll analyze stuff and I'll look at it and I'll think through it. And it's like, man, okay, wait a minute. What you just did there, wait, that's not how you were preaching about that on Sunday. So, you know. So I'd look at that and my little brain didn't know how to process that my dad, a man of God, is living life the best he can, that we all make mistakes. My little brain was just like, this doesn't match up. And then the way dad people treat you doesn't match up. And then on top of all that, it's kind of boring. I don't want to be there anyways. So I pushed it aside. But there was some good stuff that I saw. One of my best friends since kindergarten, Russ. Man, this dude. In kindergarten, he walks up to me and he says,
"You want to be my best friend?"
And I said, "Sure, dude. Yeah." And we were like friends ever since. But Russ, and he went to our same church, man. Russ, dude, that guy fell in love with Jesus in kindergarten. I watched it happen. Because I was like, I don't understand what's happening to you, Russ. Like, I mean, like, what's happening? You know, like, but it was so cool to see his life and how it transformed. And today he's a pastor out in Denver and he's doing great things. But I got to see that. I got to see a dude named Chad that when I was about in fourth and fifth grade, he was one of my teachers. And Chad, man, he just did the best he could to make church fun and relevant for us. And even though, like, the stuff he was talking about, at that point, I really didn't want to hear. I didn't want to hear it. I was bound and determined to, you know, I was going to choose my own path in this life. But, like, I love Chad. Like, he was awesome. And, again, these are faces that I would see later in life as I was trying to make this decision of whether to follow Christ or not. I saw their faces. One of the coolest moments, and this was when I hit middle school, and this is going to be G-rated, so I'm going to be very careful about what I say when I'm in middle school and high school and everything, but I got really wild in middle school and high school, really wild, and very extremely rebellious, extremely. But during this time, this is one of the last churches where my dad preached at before he ended up stepping away from preaching. And it's Charity Baptist Church. I mean, this small, tiny little church way out. Like, it was close to Lynchburg, Tennessee, if anybody you know where Lynchburg is, right? And so, but I remember just being there. Again, Sundays would roll around. I didn't want to be there. Wednesdays would roll around. I didn't want to be there, but I had to be there. But, like, Sunday nights, we would all eat together, go play volleyball, and I thought, this is pretty cool. I mean, this is the closest thing that I've seen to Christian community that, like, is attractive to me. Like, I think this is pretty neat. There's one experience where on a Saturday, my dad drugged me out of bed, and the whole church, man, we went to this lady's house, and we helped repair her roof. It was one of the coolest things that I'd ever seen. And this was me in middle school, rebellious, you know, just bucking authority any chance that I could, but I still couldn't deny what I was seeing. I was like, man, this is strange. Like, what you people are doing right now, and you're smiling, and you're putting new shingles on a roof, you're doing, I mean, this is crazy, but this is awesome. I wish I could say that in those moments that I saw that, and I was like, man, I want to accept Christ. But I didn't. And in middle school and in high school, my struggles became intense, to the point where my parents didn't even know what to do with me. Michael, the oldest, was, man, he was the golden child, man. That dude was awesome. Josh, man, he was rebellious. But he was the one that he'd get in fights every once in a while at school. And then I come along, and it's like, I don't know what to do with Adam. Because it became super intense. But even during this time of my life, I was really just putting on masks. I was trying to conform. I was trying to fit in. And I found a little niche for me. It was the party guy. I'm in a band. That's my deal. And as far as everybody was concerned, man, I was like living it up, right? But, man, I was so broken and sad inside, and I didn't know what was going on. I felt empty, 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 empty. But I still tried to conform, 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 because I've got to try to meet the standards of other people. And I've got to change who I am to try to fit in. So I thought, okay, I figured out the game plan. But it got worse. As soon as I graduated from high school, I took off. I was out. So I went out west for a while at Evergreen State College in Washington State, and ended up in Chattanooga going to UTC. And during this time, I tried to clean up my life, right? I had really the habit of being a party guy, and you fill in the blanks, had become a habit, right? So that was what I did. And so I had faced something very tragic in life, and I thought, man, I need to clean up my life. I even started going back to church a little bit here and there, but I was not willing to hand over my life to Jesus. I still was so selfish and self-centered that it's like, nah, I need to hold on to the reins here. Surely I can figure this out. Luckily, when I started going to UTC, anybody go to UTC? Anybody? Alumni? Okay, good, good. I love UTC. Oh, man. Well, during that time, I met my wife, Marissa. We ended up getting a job together at what was then Eckerd's off of East Brainerd. And we fell in love, right? But the cool thing about Marissa is she was another person in my life that was a believer and that was different. I would see glimpses and sparks of like, man, is that what it means to be a Christian? I saw that in Russ. I saw that in Chad. I saw that in Charity Baptist Church. And I saw it in Marissa. Because during that time, every day was just like an up and down battle for me, man. I was so empty and so broken by that point that I was just on this roller coaster ride, man. And I'm still trying to conform to try to fit in with everybody. And then here's Marissa, whose life is not perfect by any means. She had some legit hardcore struggles going on. But there was a stability in her. And it's like, man, what is going on? Now, you would think that at this point, I would get the clue and be like, oh, okay, it's Jesus and all the, okay, yes, and I need to, but I didn't. And so I tried to try different paths of spirituality, put it that way. I started looking around of what else is out there. I felt God's pull in my life to come back to the church, but I thought, man, no. That's just what they taught me as a kid, and that's what's going on in my brain, and no. There's a different path out here. So I did research in different religions. I even tried different things out, and that didn't work. Like everything that I tried was just like empty, empty, empty. Everything. No matter what I tried, it was just emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. So then I finally said, okay, Marissa, all right. Things are getting serious between us, right? And this is going somewhere. And I want to get back into church. I want to try this out, right? So I started going to her church when I felt like it. Not all the time. I would read the Bible a little bit when I felt like it. I would try this praying thing a little bit here and there when I felt like it. I kept going day after day after day. And I thought because of my works, because of me changing a few habits here and there, that like, well, okay, this is it, right? This should fix everything. And I can remember a moment in this little basement apartment here in Chattanooga where I was living, and just kind of having a breakdown, just getting frustrated with the whole thing. It's just like, look, I can't find peace anywhere I go. I'm tired of trying to fit in everywhere. It's not working. I'm broken. I still feel empty. God, where are you? My salvation moment was not your pretty, like, perfect moment of walking down the aisle. It was me yelling at God, saying, where are you? I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. Yeah, right. And where are you? And in that moment, God spoke clearer to me than I've ever heard him before and said, you're finally talking to me like I'm real. And I felt the pull of God's love calling me home. And I asked God into my heart, in that basement apartment, and everything changed. I felt God inside of me for the first time. Was I still a mess? Yep. But I felt him for the first time. I can remember having a conversation with Marissa afterwards, and it's like, okay, man, this is the real deal. Like, I am a Christian. I'm a believer. God has changed me. But we got to find a new church because I'm not digging your church. Okay. I was like, can we do that? She's like, good, because I'm not digging my church. I want to go find another church. So we go on the church hunt, right? And where do we end up? Right here. My brother-in-law was actually watching TV one day, and he saw Pastor Phillips on TV, and he's like, man, hey, he was kind of on the hunt with us, trying to find a church, new church home. And so he was like, dude, this Pastor Phillips guy looks like he's legit, man. Like, let's go check it out. So we come here, and it was just like, yeah, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. And we just dove in. I mean, we were like, let's do this. Remember, we tried out a few life groups and got connected. And eventually, one of my friends, Doug, approached me and he said, hey, I want you to head up a life group. I was like, do what? And so, you know, we gave it a try. And we had a lot of fun. It was cool. Eventually, Doug approached me and said, hey, man, so Pastor Ronnie is wanting to start up this young adult service.
Josh and Sam, yeah.
And he's like, hey, it's called Porch. And it's for, you know, it's like kind of a contemporary worship service. I was like, okay. He found out that I played a little bit and everything. So he wanted me to be a part of the band and all that. And so got involved in Porch Worship. We didn't know what the heck we were doing. And it's some of the things we probably would like to just like leave in the past. But videos keep resurfacing because of Pastor Seth over here. But it was very cool. Like, connections were formed there that needed to be formed. We were all tested in a way that we all needed to be tested. We all made tons of mistakes, probably more mistakes than anything else, but you learn from those things, right? So from Porch, my connection with Ronnie was established, and our friendship, it just grew stronger. But one thing that happened to me when I first accepted Christ, I can remember this, like being here in the moment, worshiping in Abba's house, and I just felt free. Like, it was like just this authentic, and remember, I'd been conforming all my life. So, like, this was new to me of like, oh, wait a minute, maybe, oh, God is going to help me be the me that he wants me to be. Like, I get this now. Like, and I can remember just authentic worship. I can remember just feeling like myself for the first time in so long. I wish I could say that feeling stayed with me, but it didn't. It wasn't the church. It was me. I remember after a while of being in church, I started to conform a little bit again. That's my bag, right? That's what I do. And so I thought, okay, how are Christians supposed to act? What a ridiculous question. Like, yeah, I want to follow God's word, but we're not cookie cutter Christians. We're also different and unique. And here I am going back to the way that I used to be. And so I'm comparing myself to other people. I'm saying, oh, maybe I need to look like that. And maybe I need to look like that. And maybe I need to talk like that. And I can remember that kind of taking hold of me. Not entirely, but enough to kind of stifle me a little bit. At the time, I was teaching. I taught fourth grade at Naomi Elementary School in Lafayette, Georgia. I loved it. You know, Marissa and I were active in church, about ready to have our first child, bought a house. Everything I thought was mapped out, right? Serving here in the church. I did feel a call in the ministry, but I didn't know what. You know, it's kind of silly now that it should have been kids ministry, but at the time I didn't know. And then my brother calls me up. Remember Michael, the golden child, right? I mean, Michael, dude. Michael has been a solid believer since I can't remember Michael ever not being in love with Jesus. And so he's always been an anchor in my life. And so he calls me up one day and he says, hey, we're looking for a children's pastor, full time. What do you think? I was like, man, I don't know. Like, this is weird. I feel God call me into ministry. I'm a school teacher. I went into elementary education, kind of connecting the dots, as obvious as they were. And I went out to Clarksville to check out his church and to see how they did kids ministry. And I was like, yeah, I'm in. But Marissa's got to be in too, right? So came back from that trip, and Marissa just felt the same way. And this was a big deal for Marissa because most of her life she's had anxiety. Even to the point when we first got together, going on vacations would be hard for Marissa. And so when we got back, that woman said, we need to go. And to know how powerful that was for Marissa to say that was God moving in a mighty way, because to know the anxiety that she had, to me, was like, it's done. Let's go. So we moved out. We were out there for about 8 years now. We were crazy. We had just had Emma. Emma was just didn't know what we were doing, and here we are packing up, moving out to Clarksville. Now, the thing that I learned about going into ministry is I wish that I could go back and tell younger Adam, hey, with promotion, that's awesome, but be very careful. Just be very careful with when God promotes you, that is awesome. And he asks you to do bigger things, that's great. But just be very careful. Because Satan is around every corner. There may be times where you need to grow up a little bit. He may position you into something. And he also needs to grow you up a little bit in that position. But me, stubborn me, thought, no, I've got this. I go in like a bull in a china shop, man. I was like, let's do this. You know, like I knew what I was doing. And during my time at Clarksville at Grace, it was awesome. Like some really cool, amazing things happened. I made a million mistakes. I made so many mistakes. I don't know why they didn't just get rid of me, because I was just so goofy. Like, and I would just make so many mistakes, but they kept loving me and giving me high fives. Let's keep going, letting me grow, let me dream big, let me try things. I mean, I would try new things out. They would flop, and they'd be like, no, it's all good. You try something new, high five, keep going. But during that time, I did have a lot of learning to do. And every time I fell on my behind, it was a very humbling experience. And I needed that. Ministry, it exposed some strengths in my life, but it also exposed a lot of weaknesses. During that time, we experienced incredible highs at Grace, but a lot of lows. I could write a book on all the things that happened at that church that we should have shut our doors. That we thought, it's over now, we're done. And then God would just show up and unite us and grow us and realign us and mature us. It was amazing, but it was stressful. And you know, right when we were in schools the whole time. So for 8 years I'm out there, we're in two locations. We're in high school. So that means every morning we got to be there at 5 or 5:30 to start setting up. One campus would have 3 services. The other one would have 2 services. And then after all that, we have to tear down and all that stuff every stinking Sunday. Now, it was awesome, but it was very tiring. And so at the very end of all that, towards that 8-year period, man, we are about to move into a new building. We're going to have our own building. Marissa and I, we just bought a house, had our second child. Man, everything was moving along. And then my phone rings. And it's Pastor Ronnie. And he says, hey, man, I think I want you to come to Chattanooga. And I'm thinking, what? Like, what? I mean, I put on my poker face. Like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm thinking, what in the world? but we're about to move into this new building, and then we just found a house that we loved, and we've only been here for a year. But I knew the second that Ronnie said, "What's up?" I knew exactly what was going to happen, and I knew that we were going to have to go, that we were going to go. I felt it in my bones. It's like, man, we've got to go. As a matter of fact, God spoke over me probably the second time as far as just hearing God so clearly that he said, to miss out on this would be to miss out on one of the greatest adventures of your life. I said, cool, I'm in. All right, let's do this. Ronnie's somebody that I've always loved. He is the leader that I've always wanted to serve under. I think sometimes we take him for granted. He is incredible. In his heart for people, I've never seen anything like it. He leads strong, but he listens. He has a heart for reaching the lost that I've never seen before. So yeah, everything was set up for me in Clarksville to stay. But I wanted to listen to God. And so far, being here a year now, God has absolutely not disappointed. All the things that I was worried about coming here quickly just went away like that. I was very close to my volunteers, 8 years of building up that team, and to the point where we had a waiting list of volunteers. And I didn't want to leave them because I didn't know what I was going to get. And then the first Sunday I was here, I was like, oh, no, we good. As a matter of fact, my volunteers at Grace were incredible. But I'll be honest with you, I've never seen volunteers like the leaders that we have here at Abbas House. As a whole, collectively, the passion and the drive is unbelievable. And that's been amazing to me. It's been amazing to be a part of the staff here. That was another thing, man. We were a smaller staff, about the same size church, but we were a much smaller staff. We were really close. So I was like, man, what am I getting into? I know Ronnie. I didn't get to know everybody else. We weren't just like best buds or anything. What am I getting into over here? And man, this staff is phenomenal. Every role that you can imagine, from our incredible custodians to Denise Craig, our executive pastor, to Angie, our life groups pastor. It is a blessing. There's such unity here, and there's a strong vision for the future. I was floored because I thought, man, I don't want to leave this and get over here, and then it's like a bunch of knives in the back, and there's all this tension or whatever, because I know I got it good over here, but I'm so glad that I came. Because everything has been what God told me has come to pass, and this is just the beginning. I've only been here for a year. It was also nice to start over. All the lessons that I learned at my last church in Clarksville, they were much needed lessons. Every time I fell on my tushy, I needed it, right? But it was really cool to be able to come back home and being humbled from all the mistakes that I made over here and being able to start over. And one thing that really hit me before I even moved was I still struggled with conforming. Even in my adulthood, I still struggled with that. I struggled with that when I became a pastor because I was like, man, it's weird when you become a pastor. Your identity shifts, and it's like, what? How am I supposed to? And people look at me differently. Now people call me Pastor Adam. What is going on here? Even that shift in becoming a pastor was very difficult for me. And again, I thought I needed to conform. And God really started speaking to my heart before I moved. But then coming here, it was like, dude, it's just time to be you. Just be you, dude. And it's been freeing because I feel like I can be me in this place, right? Even with my staff, I try to be clear with my staff early on. It's like, I'm a hot mess. So, like, I'm just not perfect. Like, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, and I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need a lot of your help. And they've stepped up in a major way and have been a support for me. But I've realized now that there's, in my life now, there's only two people that I need to conform to. Above all else, I need to seek the approval of Jesus. I love in Romans 12, 2. This is the verse that we use in Epic Kids Camp, but do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop trying to conform to this world and just follow your Abba. Dive into his word. Don't conform to anybody else. The other person I have to conform to is my wife. I want to be able to change and grow and adapt to be able to make our marriage everything that needs to be. And everybody else, sorry, this is who I am. I love, there's a song by KB. Do any of the youth know who KB is? He's a Christian rapper. Okay. He finishes up No Chains. Look it up on YouTube, No Chains. But he says, I love this. He says, my wife is happy and Jesus loves me. Ain't nothing left to conform to. And the first time I heard that, I was like, boom. Like, dude, that's absolute fire. Like, that is so true. And God has really been dealing with my heart about, you know what? Jesus loves you and Marissa loves you. You good. No, go out there and do you. Be you. And I've loved that freedom. Here's some things that in my life that I'm just trying to work on. And you've heard in my story, it's messy. A lot of mistakes. Way more mistakes than victories, I'd say. But in my life right now, at 37, these are some things that really resonate with me. Number one, embrace the messiness of life. You're a mess. I'm a mess. It's messy. We might as well accept it. There's nothing that we can do about it, right? I love the fact that we embrace the fact that life is just messy, that it levels the playing field, right? It levels everything out. Because when you accept the fact that you're a mess, I'm a mess, we're all a mess, I compare myself less. I'm not worried about trying to measure up to you, and you don't need to worry about measuring up to me. That you're a mess, I'm a mess. And that it's only by the grace of God that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and we're forgiven of our sins and we are new creatures. But guess what? We still live in a fallen world, right? And life is still messy. And it's hard and it hurts. And sometimes we're fatigued. And sometimes we just have had enough and it's okay. And when you make mistakes because of that mess, it's okay. Another thing is that I'm working on is wait on the Holy Spirit for guidance. So many of the mistakes that I made along the way was because I rushed into things too fast and I did not wait on the Holy Spirit. You'll never regret waiting for God's guidance. Pastor Ken taught me that before I left for Clarksville, trying to figure out what my calling was and knowing that there was this position open in Clarksville. I didn't know what to do. And Pastor Ken took me out to lunch one day after church, and he just said, hey, man, don't make a move until it's clear from the Holy Spirit. Don't make a move. Now, normally, I wouldn't listen to anybody. But for some reason, man, when Ken spoke that over me, it's like, you got it, dude. I sat still for a little bit, and then it became abundantly clear what I was supposed to do. Even in the little things, even in everyday life, just wait on the Holy Spirit. My staff, one of the things that when we're coming up with big decisions and even little decisions, and I can tell it's something that we're struggling with, I'll usually stop, partly because my brain is just turning into mush because we're trying to process all of it, but I say, let's let it marinate or let's sleep on it. And what I really mean is, let's just wait on the Holy Spirit because he'll put it in us and it'll all make sense. Let's just wait just a second. That's not something that's easy for me because I want to rush into stuff and start fixing stuff and doing stuff. That is not a strength of mine, but I'm trying to work on that. The other thing is the process of sanctification is ongoing in this life. When we accept Jesus Christ in our heart, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and from that point on, sanctification begins, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus bit by bit by bit. So I'm trying to be easy on myself. I'm trying to understand that this is a process, right? And I'm going to mess up sometimes. I'm wired, when I mess up, I beat myself up. How many of you are like that? And it's a process, right? So God is working in my life right now of when I do mess up, when I overreact to something, when I sin in a certain way, to go to my God and ask for forgiveness, learn from that experience, and allow the Holy Spirit to dust me off, and let's keep going, man. Let's keep going. To not be weighed down with guilt and shame. Keep going. It's a process. The other thing that I'm trying to sink into my life is I'm always one step away from falling into sin. That is a constant reminder in my brain because it helps me not judge others. It also keeps me in my place of knowing that I need Jesus every second of the day, that I cannot do this on my own, and that I'm always one step away from doing something really dumb. Lastly, I would just say, embrace your strengths, but more importantly, embrace your weaknesses. Like, it's easy for us to identify our strengths. And in my life, it's always been a struggle to acknowledge my weaknesses. Always, man, I want to just push that away, right? But I'm finding that the more and more that I identify my weaknesses and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God, even through my weaknesses, that it starts to happen. I'm introverted. Now, that's not necessarily a weakness. Everybody's introverted or extroverted. Where do you get your strength? Do you refuel from solitude? Then you are introverted. If you're like my wife, and she loves to socialize and be around everybody, and she gets energized by that, she is extroverted, right? It can look like a weakness to be introverted, but there are many gifts of being introverted. And so that's one thing that I looked at. It's like this, I've always looked at it as a weakness, but now God's showing me how the strengths come out of that if I just lean on Him. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I've had to come to grips with that. I realized that when I got into ministry at Grace. It's like, man, I am not that smart. What am I doing? I'm in over my head. And so God helped me to surround myself with people smarter than me. And that's been my practice ever since, is just to surround myself with people that are smarter than I am. And together we'll go for it. I'm loaded with insecurities. We've all got them. Some could say that's a weakness, but it's kept me humble and dependent on God. And some would say my messy past is a weakness, but my messy past is what fuels my fire to be a kids pastor, because I don't want kids to have to go through what I went through. There's no reason why they have to. So I want to go full throttle all the way to create environments in preschool and kids ministry. And it's good to have Seth here, and he's doing the same thing in youth ministry, he and his team, and they are going full throttle to create these environments for kids where they can fall in love with Jesus, be in community, and grow in Christ. So I've got a lot of weaknesses, but we can all look at our weaknesses and acknowledge them, and then lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to use even our weaknesses. We got a few minutes left, and I would love for the band to come back up here. And as they come up, let's just pray. And one of the things that I want to pray for tonight is that we'll embrace the mess. And one thing that I haven't done that I always struggle with is just enjoy the journey. Enjoy it, because it is a journey and it is a process. And sometimes it doesn't happen as fast as we'd like. But let's pray, and then let's worship one last time, and then go out and live free and fully alive. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this night, and thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you for a place and a house to be transparent, open, and authentic and real. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Father, and how you move in us and you never give up on us, Father. And thank you that we can just embrace this messy life because we can embrace it because we have your love. We can embrace it because we have your spirit inside of us, Father. And though it may be rough at times, Father, we have you with us all the time. And help us, Father, to enjoy this journey that we have, this life that we have, because it's short. And help us live it to the fullest, but not the way that we define that, but the way that you want us to live, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.